for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, April the 2nd, 1994. Spring Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
The ones who wrote this song experienced a lot of pain themselves.
Jesus rose up from the grave. wish Pat were going to be here Sunday morning to sing that for us. Not that Sunday morning is something special from today, but because of what I'm going to talk about Sunday morning. Last night, someplace in here I've got a... last night I was talking about Esther and Queen of Heaven for a few minutes, and I read a scripture twice that said where the women were making buns for Tammuz and for the Queen of Heaven, Esther, and Semiramis, same person. And I never did get back to say that that's where the hot cross buns that the Catholics used came from. That's where it started, back in the days of Nimrod. And back when the children of Israel, in the days of Nimrod, they started calling Nimrod's wife the Queen of Heaven. And then they started worshiping her as the Queen of Heaven. And then the Catholic Church carried it over and made Jesus, or made Mary, Queen of Heaven. And then they carried over the heathen worship of the buns, the hot cross buns that they made with the T on them for Tammuz. The cross was for Tammuz. And they carried it over into the Catholic Church in order to bring in the heathen and make them part of the Catholic Church. So that's the worship of the Queen of Heaven and the making of hot cross buns with the cross on it for Tammuz goes back thousands of years, and it's a satanic ritual of Satan that's carried in, and we have, and many of us have accepted it as part of Christianity, where it's literally an abomination to God, just as the word Easter is an abomination to God. Now, it hurts me to say the word because of what it stands for. It stands for the worship of Esther as Queen of Heaven. It stands for the worship of women. It stands for the worship of for our movement of women. What is it called? What's that? Women's liberation. It's all related. Esther is related. Semiramis is related to the women's liberation movement. And it goes clear back to Babylon. And this is Passover, honoring coming out of Egypt, and then honoring the Lord Jesus, which it looked forward to the day when He would give His blood for my sins and for yours. And so that's what this honors. And as Jesus said, that He would be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, Jesus said. We have taken and twisted the crucifixion and all, and tried to combine it, compress it to literally 2 nights and 1 day, or 2 days. And history, if you'll study your history, you'll find that Jesus was not crucified on Friday. And He did not rise on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, sunrise services on Sunday morning are an abomination to God. I know they've got a right thought and all of that, but they are literally an abomination to God. For the sunrise service came into being to bring into the Catholic Church again those who worship the sun god. And the sunrise service is actually in honor where it originated and where its beginning was and where it came from is the worship of the sun and not the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the Catholic Church took it and twisted it and used it. And now we have a sunrise service and we put it and say that it's in honor of Jesus. But its origin was in the worship of the sun. And to me, it's an abomination. Jesus, actually, if we take the week today, this is not what I'm just going to talk about, but since she's saying right then, it went through me. We take the week as we look at it as the week of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Actually, if we look at it in reality, March the 12th is the first day of the new moon. And the crucifixion is, and the resurrection is according to the first day of the new moon. 14 days after the new moon, after the 12th day of March, was the great feast in the day of the Passover. and that is the day that Jesus was crucified on, which this year fell on the 25th, on the 25th day of March. 25th of March is the day that Jesus was crucified on this year, according to the new moon. And the new moon is the calendar by which he was crucified. And then 3 days later, he arose on the 28th of March. But be that for what it is, we will look at how it is taken by the week today. According to the week of crucifixion, he would be crucified on Wednesday evening. Wednesday evening. And he would be in the grave 3 nights and 3 days. He was crucified at the time of the feast of Passover, just as they were preparing to start to kill the lambs and present the sacrifice. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, and he gave himself for the ultimate sacrifice, just as the priests were preparing to do the sacrifice, as they had done over the years, and it was now more or less to them just a form and not something that was spiritual. That they it was just something they did because it was to be done. But now Jesus comes and he becomes the sacrifice. He is my sacrifice. And he gave for me and for you. And then he was put in the grave by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And they were able to put him there because the Roman law said that nobody could claim the body of a crucified person except a near of kin. Now, Mary had no rights. A woman had no rights in those days, so she could not go and claim Jesus' body, even though she was his mother. So it had to be a near of kin. And Joseph of Arimathea was Mary's brother. History, if you'll read your history books, you'll find that Joseph of Arimathea was the brother of Mary. And he had a legal right in Mary's behalf and in behalf of the family to go and claim the body of the Lord Jesus. And so that's how they were permitted to bury and take Jesus down off of the cross and bury him so he wouldn't be put in a common grave where the two thieves were put. Then Jesus said that he would be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. So he was in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. And at the beginning of the day, he arose. Saturday evening, according to our records. He arose Saturday evening. But Mary Magdalene and the women went early in the morning, the next morning, to the grave to anoint his body and all because they were Sabbath days. There were double Sabbaths at that particular year. History tells us there were double Sabbath days. Jesus arose from the grave at approximately sunset, the beginning of the Hebrew day. The Hebrew day begins at sunset, not in the morning at sunrise. And so at the beginning, he was buried at the beginning of the day, and he arose at the beginning of the day 3 days and 3 nights later, at which in our calendar, as we look at it, just for our thought of talking, would have been this evening at sunset. He arose. And he was not crucified on Friday. Good Friday is a very abomination to God because it is contrary to history and a contrary to actuality. And Jesus arose, victor over the grave, and triumph, and defeat. And why was it black that day that he died? Because all the demons of hell gathered to celebrate the death of Jesus. But they didn't know that he come forth victor over the vast domain, conquer the beak of conquerors. And he gives unto us that same authority and power. In my name, set the captives free. And to me, that is my greatest reward that I could ask for here at the campground or here until Jesus comes, is to see the relief and the deliverance and the healing and the restoration that God brings to those that come through this place or that we pray for over the telephone or by mail. That is all I'm concerned with receiving. That's my joy. That's my pleasure to see the captive set free. You know, we don't have too much anymore demonstrations like we had yesterday afternoon. But that's good for some of you to see that once in a while. So you know that demons are real. So you know that demons are real. But Jesus is Lord. He said, in my name, you go and set the captive free. So he's called every one of us to be a deliverer in Zion. Amen. Well, got through that. Didn't intend to. That wasn't part of what we're talking about today. Today we're going to... The Lord's calling us to be deliverers. But he's also calling us to be something else, which will make us deliverers as well. So in Isaiah chapter 6, I want to read here the 8th verse of Isaiah 6. And it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That call is still going forth to every one of us today. That did not end with Isaiah. It was just a continuation to Isaiah. And down unto each one of us today, the Lord is calling and asking, who will go? Who will go? And he's asking you and he's asking me. Now, that's not asking you to go to the mission field. That's not asking you to be a preacher. That's not asking you to take my place. Even though if the Lord tells you and sends you here to help take my place someday, you better fulfill it. But the Lord is looking for each one of us individually. For he's called each one of us, just as he spoke to Isaiah, he's speaking to every one of us. Who will go and who will stand in the gap? Let's turn back to chapter 5, and I want to read verse 7. It says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, or the God of armies, the vineyard of the God of armies is the house of Israel. It says that we're his vineyard. The house of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord. And I declare I'm part of that household of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment. But behold, oppression for righteousness, and behold, a cry. Instead of judgment, he found oppression. Instead of judgment, he heard crying out for restoration and for help. And for whatever was needed, he heard the cry of the people, and there was no judgment in the land. And today, America is basically crying out for judgment, and there's no judgment. There's no righteous judgment in America and in other nations of the earth as well. There is no righteous judgment. And God says that he will judge. If there is no righteous judgment, then God will judge. And the day is fast approaching us. And I believe it's already well at hand as we look back over the year 93 and what has happened, and even in the year of 94, at the judgment of God that is in the land and in this nation and in the nations. I believe that it's not just something that has happened or is happening, but I believe it is God's judgment in the land. And I believe that it will increase and increase. In Jeremiah chapter 5, the Lord says through Jeremiah here, he says unto him in verse 1, he says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, or the church, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl, if there be any that executeth judgment, or that seek the truth, and I will pardon it. Lord, help us to be those who seek righteous judgment and seek the truth. Lord, help every one of us here to be those that you can find who are seeking your truth and your righteous judgment. That righteousness can be found in the land. He says he's looking for a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. That takes in every one of us. Every one of us. He's looking for you and me to be those who seek after righteous truth and righteous judgment for the nation and for the nations. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, God again is crying out here through Ezekiel. He cried out through Isaiah. He cried out through Jeremiah. Now he's crying out through Ezekiel. And he says in verse 30, I sought for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me, for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Lord, help it not be said of those that hear my voice or that sit in this place, that you say of us that you didn't find one to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Lord, help us to be those who stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the abominations that's in the household of faith. It's in the household of faith that he's looking for that, for somebody to stand in the gap. It's not for the abominations of the world. It's first of all for the household of faith. And Lord, help us to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge. Over in Joel chapter 2, God again is crying out. Joel comes after Daniel and Hosea. In chapter 2 of Joel, in verse 17, it says, let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over us. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Lord, help us to desire to be intercessors, that we will desire to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge and to cry and to weep between the porch and the altar for the abominations that are in the household of faith. You know, we all need deliverance. And I think that some of us might get it faster if we became intercessors. And I think maybe if you're crying out between the porch and the altar for the abominations, the Lord might show us some of our own, and we'd get our deliverance without having to have somebody else come pray for us. God would do it for us. I think that was the way it was intended in the first place, really. But it got down to the place where there wasn't anybody who was concerned anymore until Jesus come along and stirred some up and sent the disciples out and told them to go out and set the captives free. And then he left that word to us that we're to go and do likewise. I think some old-fashioned Holy Ghost seeking the Lord will bring most of the deliverance that most of us need, really. Crying out between the porch and the altar. Crying out, seeking God and desiring to know Him. Oh, that I might know Jesus. And in His sufferings and in His sorrow. Do I really want that? I think it would change every one of our lives to a place where we would never, where we could never be the same. Ever be the same. Help us, Lord. Help us that we might be the deliverers that you desire for this hour and for this generation. Back in Jeremiah chapter 9, the Lord here says through Jeremiah again, you know, the prophets of old really suffered for their testimony. And we're told that by trial and tribulation, we too will come in to the knowledge of the Lord. And we've had a little here and away as far as people rising against us and things like that over the years. But that is minor compared to what those who have gone before us and even those who today are imprisoned in China or Tibet or still someplace in the Soviet Union or in one of the satellite countries that are suffering for their gospel's sake today. There are those that are imprisoned this day, and there is possibly some this day who will even die for the gospel's sake today. Do you know that almost every day somebody, someplace in the world, dies for the gospel? We hear very little about it, unless we hear about it through some of the papers that we get from Christian organizations that we receive here. But almost every day, somebody, someplace in the nations of the earth dies for the gospel's sake. We don't know how God has blessed us. with His blessing. We're concerned about our finances, and we're concerned about what we have, and we want more. Our finances would be better, and we'd come out from under the curse if we were faithful with our tithes. Because God very plainly says that you have a hole in your purse, and that you're cursed. And He says you're already cursed because you haven't been in Malachi. He says you're already cursed because you haven't paid, given me your tithes and then some offering. But we're concerned about all of that. But I wonder if we were put in leg irons and required to march with others in leg irons 1,000, 1,200 miles across the waste of Siberia with very little to eat, and then imprisoned there with the expectation, really, that you would die there. That's why you were put there, to die. They hoped you would die before you got there. But that has happened to hundreds of people. I was looking last night with Tommy and some of the fellows about father of the man who brought the Russians and the Armenians out of Armenia before the great slaughter of the Turks. The 12-year-old illiterate boy that wrote and instructions of what for them to do to leave Armenia and come to America. And I was looking in there, and I saw where this boy's father had marched for over 1,000 miles in leg irons across Siberia in the winter with very little to eat, and put him on an island 30 miles out in the White Sea or above the Arctic Circle. And he survived. And his son is the boy that God used to bring the Armenians and the Russians out of Armenia. Demas Shakarian, the Armenians, but it was to the Russians. He was a Russian, and the Armenians came on the coattail of it. Anybody that could have come from Armenia who would have obeyed what God told them to do. I wonder how many of us would give God the glory when it was over for what they had suffered. You can't imagine what. You cannot sit here and imagine what that man went through and the others with him just because they refused to renounce the Lord Jesus. That has happened thousands of times in various ways across the nations of the earth and is still happening today in various forms. And we think that we've done something for the Lord. There's not a one of us here that really has done as much as we possibly could have done or can do. And if suffering like that comes, I wonder if any of you are going to repent. And, you know, Revelation tells us that those who refuse to bow to the mark of the beast or to the beast would be beheaded. Well, there have been thousands and thousands that in one way or another have been beheaded in the days that have gone before us. Maybe they didn't lose their head, but they still died for their confession of the Lord Jesus. I'm telling you this because I may have that opportunity one day, and so may you. So let's turn over to... Did I read you Jeremiah 9? No, I didn't. And this is what the Lord is looking for here, as he did, as Jeremiah cried out in verse 1. And Jeremiah cries out, and he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." The Lord is looking for us to be those intercessors, to cry out day and night for the abominations that's in the household of faith. We're concerned about our families. We should be. But God's calling us to be concerned about the body of Christ. For the abominations that we'll have holiness in the household of faith. That there will be holiness unto the Lord. We're told, is it over in Joel? That even the bells and the bridles of the horses said holiness unto the Lord. And the bells rang out holiness unto the Lord. That's what God is looking for in each one of us today. He's looking for a life that cries out, "Holy, holy is the Lord." And my desire is that every one of us will get that down inside our spirits until it will burn within us. When we sleep and when we're awake, it will burn within us, the holiness unto the Lord. and our minds will be washed of the filth and the abominations that we have collected up since we were born. And we will apply and appropriate the blood, the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus, to wipe out and to erase the filth that is in there that we want to be rid of. When that stuff comes up, you say, Satan, the blood of Jesus cleansed me from that, and I put the blood of Jesus to wash that from my memory, and I erase it in the name of Jesus. Erase that garbage out of there, because it's there in every one of your subconscious minds. And something comes up, and Satan gets it recalled. And when it is, get rid of it on the spot. You can get rid of it. Do it. Well, we're headed for Ezekiel chapter 9. I guess some of you sitting here knew where I was going when we started. But that's where we're headed for. And here in Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4, it says, And the Lord said unto him, the angel, the messenger, the Lord said unto the messenger, the angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, the church, and do what? Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, the women, the boys, and the girls that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. He didn't say, look for somebody that sighs and cries for the unsaved and the lost. However, if you sigh and cry for the abominations, you will sigh and cry for the lost. But God says He's looking for those who sigh and cry for the abominations that's in the midst of the church, Jerusalem. Today, He is looking for everyone. He's calling us individually to be intercessors for the household of faith, to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge, to be the battle axe. He said that we are His battle axe, His threshing instrument. And He's looking for us to stand in the gap and make up the hedge and to be that sharp threshing instrument, the battle axe of the Lord, the battle axe of the God of armies, the God of battles. It says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord God of armies, the God of battles. That word host does not appear in the original text. Every place that word host appears in your Bible, in the original text, it either says armies or the God of battles. He is the God of battles. He's the God of victory. He is the Lord God Almighty. And it's not by power that I have or any might that I have, but it is by the Spirit of the Lord that you and I have authority and dominion to be the battle axe of the Lord. And He desires and He's called every one of us to be that battle axe. Not me more than you or you more than me. We are called equally to be the battle axe of the Lord. And He wants us to take up our place and come to attention and stand in your rank and march forward with an army of Joel. He said they'll march and they'll not gouge each other, and they'll go forth and be a mighty army. And they'll scourge the earth and remove everything as they go through. And there'll be nothing left behind that's abominable. They will scourge it and remove it. The army of the Lord. And I desire my place in the army of the Lord. Whatever place I have, I'm satisfied. I want to do and be my part. And God's called every one of you to be part of the army of the Lord. There's a war to win. There's a battle to fight. And it hasn't started. We're well into the middle of it. But the soldiers haven't showed up to fight. And it looks like that the battle's being lost. But God says that He is victor. And in His name He gives us dominion and authority. And He's calling us to step forth in the army of the Lord and to be victor in His name. Hallelujah. Well, what was it that Joel said over here in chapter 2? We were back over there in Joel a while ago, but let's go back over there and look at it again in chapter 2. Where am I at here? Find Joel. It's page 841. That helps me find it a little better. Once I find it when I'm studying, I find it, I mark the page number down so I can get back there quicker. But Joel said here, the Lord said through Joel here in this 17th verse, He said, let the priest and the ministers of the Lord Now, God says now that we are all ministers of the Lord. So that doesn't leave anybody out. And to all the ministers and the priests and those in authority, He's called us, every one of us, to admonish you, the rest of you ministers, that we are to be intercessors, that we are to be those who have a place of prayer. And I hope that you have a prayer meeting someplace where you are and you gather together for prayer. We come here on Sunday nights and pray. Sometimes the Spirit of the Lord moves on us, and we here till a couple hours or longer, and sometimes the Spirit of the Lord doesn't move too much. But what was it that Smith Wigglesworth said? He said, "If the Spirit of the Lord don't move, I move the Spirit." Amen. That's what he said. And so we can pray whether we feel like it or not. It's not a matter of whether we feel like it. We can be intercessors whether we feel like it or not. We're still called to be an intercessor. We're called to be ministers in the household of faith. We're called to cry out against the abominations. We're called to weep before the altar and to lift up the house, to lift up the pastor, to lift up the choir director, to lift up the Sunday school superintendent, to lift up the deacons, to lift up the Sunday school teachers, to lift up those who sing in the choir, to lift up those who work as the ushers, or whether you like it or not, it's just as important and maybe more so to pray for the ones that sweep the floor and clean the toilets. Because if that didn't get done, people would come in and say, "My, this is a filthy place." So cleaning the toilets and taking care of keeping the place clean has a first place in the house of the Lord. The gatekeeper, the gatekeeper in the house of the Lord comes before you come to get there. So you think, somebody says, "I don't want to do that." Well, that's the first place in the household of faith, to keep the temple of the Lord clean for the rest of the people. So the menial job, maybe somebody thinks is more important than somebody thinks the important job is. Think about it. We think about a lot of things backwards. Like you said, you put the cart before the mule. And that's the truth. We think about a lot of things backwards. Just like the rapture. God says He's getting an army ready to fight. If there's a rapture, what good's the army? What good's the army? And he said over there in Matthew, is it 24:25 or 25:24, which one or the other? He said over there that except for the elect's sake, Jesus said, except for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. Now that is the scripture that Irma was reading to me one day out in California after we'd come back from a full gospel convention. You know, Demas Shakarian and all these people made fun of the Christians here in America when they first came here, because the Christians were telling them about waiting for a rapture back in the early 1900s and through there, and they said, "Why, there's no rapture. What are you talking about?" They tried to tell them, but they wouldn't hear to them. And Demas told me that never in their history did they ever believe in a rapture. He told me that the prophets always told them that in the end time, the Christians would suffer persecution until Jesus came for the kingdom. So, and the prophets told them that great persecution was going to come to the West Coast. And the prophets of the Russian Church, the Russian Orthodox Church. The Russian Orthodox Church, the prophets have long beards, and still to this day, and in the Armenian Church, they're almost identical. The Armenian Church and the Russian Orthodox Church are similar. And in those churches, even today, the men sit on one side and the women on the other. You don't both sit, the women and men, they don't sit together in both churches. And the prophets of the Lord, they call them jumping prophets. Because when the Spirit of the Lord comes on the prophet, they start to jump. They jump. And then as they jump, they start to prophesy. And their beard flies and their hair, and they prophesy. But the glory and the anointing of the Lord rest amongst those people. Now, there's very few, maybe nobody here who has
who has ever attended in that. And you don't realize that you're not the only one that God's got in the land. You know, sometimes we got the idea that there ain't nobody else but me. Well, Elijah. He told Elijah that there were 7,000 more that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. If there were 7,000 men that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal, there was another 28 or 35 or 40,000 men, women, and children along with them that hadn't bowed their knee too. It was a part of their families. So we get this preconceived traditional idea that there ain't nobody else but you and me. And that is sure an abomination, because that's not so. God's got His people throughout the land in every denomination there is on the face of the earth. And I'm not going to go so far as to say there's not even some of them in some of the denominations that we consider as cults. And actually their teaching is cults. But that doesn't mean that there's not somebody in there that really believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all it says is that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I thank God I'm a whosoever. Amen, amen, amen. Well, the Lord told Joel to tell the priest and the ministers to weep and cry between the porch and the altar, and to cry out and say, Lord, spare your people. Spare your people. And we need to do that today. If we cry out and be intercessors for the household of faith. Pray for every pastor in your town. Pray for the assistant pastor. Pray for the Sunday school. Pray for the church. Pray that God will send an anointing of the Holy Ghost to sweep through that place, that there will be people in that place that will get hungry for God, and God will honor their hunger, and the anointing of the Holy Ghost will fall, and the Holy Ghost will fall down one in one service and stir and turn the place upside down. And if the pastor can't receive it, God will raise up somebody out of the congregation to lead the church. We come here and we lift up all the churches of this community, of Garland County. And we pray for all the pastors. I don't care what they name themselves. God is able if we be faithful. And He will if we're faithful. Oh, amen, amen. Well, let's go back to... where do I want to go? I want to go back to Ezekiel chapter 22. And see what God did through Ezekiel here in the 22nd chapter. We've already looked at that. We'll look at it again. Through Ezekiel here again, he's crying out and saying that he sought for a man or a woman or a boy or girl that should stand in the gap and make up the hedge. In other words, God's saying that there's a hedge around places or communities or churches or families, but there's a hole in the hedge. You know, Job, what did Lucifer say when he went came before the Lord? He said, you got a hedge around, Job. Put a hole in that hedge so I can get in there and we'll see what happens. Well, the Lord's telling Ezekiel here that he needs somebody to stand in the gap and close up the hedge around your community and your family and your church and the churches of your community. He's looking for you to stand in the gap and block that hole in the hedge so the devil can't have free access to run in and out of there and tear things up. We have authority and dominion that we have never taken and used. And it's time we begin to realize the authority and dominion that we have, and that we rise up and stand and say, Satan, you've gone so far. No farther. In the name of Jesus, I say, stop in Jesus' name. I haven't got any authority. When I say in Jesus' name, Satan has to pay attention. Because Jesus said, it is written, I give you authority over all the powers of the evil one. So if Jesus said that, then we tell the devil that. Oh, I'd like to see a lot more things happen than I see. But I'm not going to quit believing just because I don't see them happen. Because one day, the glory of the Lord's going to pour in, and it's going to wash like a river, and it's going to flow out, and God's going to move across the nation, and we're going to see the blind and the lame, and we're going to see those that have lost limbs, and we're going to see those that are in the institutions, and we're going to see God open it up, and we're going to see them come leaping and shouting and praising God. Amen, amen. But it'll never happen if we don't keep standing in the gap and making up the heads. We have to stand in the gap and make up the heads. Well, help it not to be said that God can't find a man today or a woman or a boy or a girl that's going to stand in the gap and make up the heads. There are a lot of things in our families, in our children, in our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren that we would like to see different. And I want to see different. And just because of what I see today, I'm not going to change my mind to what I expect to see. And another thing is, just because they happen to be my children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, neither can I condone what they do. And just because they think that they are my grandkids or my great-grandkids, that it's okay, and that's not so. Because sin is sin wherever sin is. And rebellion is rebellion wherever rebellion is. And when rebellion is in anybody, it's not only, they may think they're rebelling against their parents or their grandparents or somebody else. In reality, they are rebelling actually against God. We happen to be the one that they are taking it out on, but in reality, it is their rebellion against God that they're taking out on us. And so we have to stand against that spirit of rebellion that says, I am God. Just as Lucifer did when his pride got up and he was going to become God. That's exactly what rebellion says. It says, I'm God. So we have to stand against that spirit of God, of rebellion, of Antichrist. That's even in probably a little bit of it still in all of us to a degree. Somebody says something and we get sideways about it. Well, that happens to be a little bit of something that really shouldn't be there. It may be what happens may be wrong, but we should desire not to rise up in a wrong spirit about it. And if we do rise up in a wrong spirit about it, I still need some more deliverance. I still need Gene to come and kick the devil out of me some more. And Tommy and some of the rest of you. And we all need it. We all still need some of it. There ain't nobody what got it all. Well, let's go back again to the 9th chapter of Ezekiel. And we will look through this 9th chapter of Ezekiel because it has another meaning in it that I find as well as the Lord seeking for the overcomer. And it has a promise to the overcomer that does away with the traditional teaching that we need to be afraid of the mark of the beast. When we look at the book of the 9th chapter of the book of Ezekiel and look at it in its proper light, you will have no more fear of the traditional teaching of the fear of the mark of the beast. Because that will no longer exist. It cannot exist. It says, he cried also in mine ear, the angel. I believe this he here that cried was the Lord Jesus. I believe that Jesus is he who appeared in the burning bush. I believe that Jesus is the angel who appeared to Gideon. I believe that Jesus is the angel that appeared in other. I believe that it was Jesus who Jacob wrestled with all night. That it was Jesus that he wrestled with. And if we look back in the original, we find that in these instances, the word that is used there can be carried down until it is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all the names of God really are Jesus. For Jesus said, it is said in John 1, that in the beginning God created. And we go down to verse 3, and it says that Jesus was he who created. So Jesus is the I Am of the Scriptures. He is the I Am of Genesis 1.
He's the I Am of John 1. He's the I Am of Revelations 22 and 13 and 14. Jesus is Lord, is the Creator. Jesus is all the aspects and attributes of God is in the Lord Jesus. So it says, He cried also in mine ear with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city or the church to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came. We've always heard the number six, six, six. Beware of that number. It's the mark of the beast. Well, here we have man, the number of man, six men who came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north. You notice through scriptures that the things of God, when appear, always seemingly come from the way of the north, in the north. And scientists tell us, the astrologers tell us, that there is a great vacancy, a great black hole in the north that they do not understand. Well, why do we worry about understanding it? God says, in the beginning. And in that beginning, He created. And He left. If that's where God dwells there in that place, then that's whatever. It's no mystery to God. And six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. But one man among them was clothed with linen. And he had with a writer's inkhorn in it by his side. And they went in and stood beside a brazen altar. Where did they go and stand? They went and stood at the place of judgment. God's judgment is in the Lamb. The brazen altar represents the judgment of God. And that's where they went and stood. They went and stood at the place of judgment. You know, we hear the teaching, God is love, and God won't do this, and God won't do that. And there's those who teach ultimate reconciliation, that Satan's going to go back and receive back his place in heaven, and God's not a God of love if God doesn't give Satan back his place in heaven. And I've been in meetings where I've seen people strut back and forth across the platform and say, one day I'm going to walk down the streets of gold arm in arm with Lucifer because God has to give him back his rightful place in heaven. I have literally heard that with my own ears. And there are many, many people who believe that hogwash, the abominable, it is an abominable abomination in the household of faith. And there are many Christians today who are being taken in by that teaching. I know a lot of them, and I have been in many meetings where that is taught. And I stand, they say, well, why were you there? Well, I am a light against their abomination. I do not recommend any of you to go to any of those places. But God showed that to us many years ago. We were invited to tape and set up a book table at a place that we thought was going to be a Pentecostal seminar. And there were some men there that we knew who were going to be the speakers. And I did not know the main speaker who was going to be the main speaker there. It was a woman from Australia. And some of them told me we would enjoy meeting her. And she is the person who strutted across the platform. And when she started talking like that, the hair on the back of my neck actually stood up. And I said to Irma, we don't belong in this place. This place is abomination to God. But I've been several places where I've heard that taught since then. It's called ultimate reconciliation. And if you hear anybody talking about, they say, God's all in all. God's a God of love. God's not a God of love if he doesn't forgive Lucifer, and he's got to forgive everybody. And in the eons of the eons, everything of God travels in a big circle, and eventually the circle will come back to God, and everything will be God in God. And when that happens, then every soul and every spirit will return to God, and they will be incorporated back into the body of Christ, and then we will live in eternity with God. And there is no hell. It is Sheol, a place of being for the time until the time of restitution of all things. And then at that time of restitution of all things, then you will return back unto God. And God has to forgive you because He's a God of love. So that teaches that you can rebel and do anything you want to do, because ultimately, I will be saved. It may be eons of eons from now, but that doesn't matter. In the ultimate end, I will be saved. Oh, yeah, right. The abomination that's in the household of faith. That's being taught in prayer groups and in meetings around the country where somebody's told that that's a wonderful speaker and they invite them in to speak. And that's what they get taught. Beware. Beware of the wolf in sheep's clothing. Beware. Well, somebody needs to hear that.
Hallelujah.
Well, wouldn't it come? Yeah. Well, let's read on. The brazen altar. I understand the judgment of God. You know, before the Supreme Court, the Ten Commandments are up there before the Supreme Court. Also, there's a set of balances, scale balances, up before the Supreme Court where the Ten Commandments are written. And God's judgment is exactly equal to His grace. The balance, the scale of God, is exactly equal His grace to His judgment. And in that scale, God's grace, God's love is here. But His judgment is here, and they balance more perfect than any computer could compute what they balance. They balance perfect to the will of and the judgment of God. His grace and His mercy are equal. They are the same. And we will receive the judgment of God if we do not accept His mercy. And I trust that everyone who ever hears my voice, tape or in this place, will receive the mercy of Jesus by the blood of Calvary and accept the remission of your sins and repent of your sins and make Jesus Lord of your life. Because otherwise you will receive His judgment. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon He was to the threshold of the house. And He called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, the church, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, the women, the boys, and the girls, that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of the church. And to the others He said in mine hearing, go you after him through the city, that's through the church, and smite through Jerusalem, and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, maid and little children and women. But come not near any man or woman or boy or girl about whom is the mark. What mark do you want? I want the mark of God. I want the mark of the intercessor. And God says right here that anybody who has that mark, that the other angel cannot come near you. So the mark of the beast is of no value, or it's of no fear, no, can't get the right words out, and no consequences. Thank you, Marshall. The mark of the beast is of no consequences to those who are marked of God. And what we need to be afraid of is that we don't have the mark of God, the mark of the intercessor. That's the fear we should have. We need have no fear of the mark of the beast. We need to fear that we have not the mark of God. So my precedent is to everyone to become and desire to become an intercessor so that you will carry the mark of God. And then he said, begin at my sanctuary. Where? Begin at the household of the Lord. Begin at the sanctuary. And that has been happening in the last couple of years. It's been happening. The stars are falling. We have seen some of the stars fall. God has started His judgment at the sanctuary. And begin at my sanctuary, at the Lord's sanctuary. And they begin with the ancient men that were before the house. They began with the elders that were supposed to be the interceders and supposed to be ministering the judgment. They begin with them who were abominable in the sight of the Lord. And He said unto them, defile the house, defile my sanctuary, fill the courts with the slain. Well, I thought all the Christians were there and all these who thought they were Christians. But there's enough of them to fill the whole court with the slain. And they're the ones who say that they are Christians. Go you forth. And they went forth and slew in the city also, or throughout the church. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, I fell upon my face and I cried and said, Oh, Lord God, will thou destroy all the residue of Israel in your pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? And then he said unto me, this is another whole other subject we've hit on right here with the next rest of this verse. And he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. I'll just throw in for your consideration. I thought that Judah, the Jews, were the whole house of Israel. Now what it says here, it calls them two separate peoples. It says the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, the Lord says, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their heads. So if you sin against God and don't repent, you'll receive the judgment that is required for your sins. And in the end, it says that Satan and all his hosts will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, and not for eons of eons, and all of those who rebel against God will go with him. And it says, and behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter back to God, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. It was finished. It was complete. Well, let's look over for a moment here to Revelation chapter 7, just to carry this a half a step farther. And we will find here in the 7th chapter of Revelation and verse 3 that this is repeated here in a slightly different way, but it is the same thing. Verse 3 says, to the four angels who held the four corners of the winds and of the earth. And you know that the earth does have four corners? That's there were those who used to be agnostics. Agnostics make fun of the Bible, because though it says the earth's got four corners and the earth is round, they found out when the astronauts went and they mapped the earth, they found out that the earth has four corners. It has it seems to be round, but when they mapped it with cameras and came back and looked at it, they found that there are four corners to the earth. One of them is out in the area of Arizona. One corner of the earth is in Arizona, according to the astrology and the mapping that was made. So this verifies what God said through John almost 2,000 years ago. And we come down and find out that the word's true. And anyway, he says to them, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. So that takes in everything about the earth. Don't hurt the earth, the tree, or the what's on the earth, or what's in the sea. Don't hurt it. Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So it verifies what God showed Ezekiel in the 9th chapter of Ezekiel. God verifies it here in the 7th chapter of Revelations. So those who are sealed are those who are the intercessors. We could carry that a step farther, but I don't think I will, but I will wait and see what happens here. But the intercessors, these who are sealed, are also the overcomers of the 8 promises of the book of Revelations. There are 8 promises to the overcomer. The overcomer are those who are sealed in each age and through each church age. There are those who are sealed as the intercessors, the overcomers, and of the churches of the book of Revelation. And there are 8 promises. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And in the 6th chapter of Isaiah here, we read this when we began this morning. And I want to reread it as we
conclude, I think, this morning. I have a problem. I end up with things that I had never had any intention to talk about or say. And that seems to happen every once in a while when I start talking about something. First thing I know, I say something else and I didn't really intend to say or had no intention of it, and there it is. So what can I do but say something about it? And in verse 8 it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You know, those Jesus only, teaching that there's Jesus only. I wonder what they do with all these scriptures that where they're plural. You know, the word Elohim is a plural word. It is not a singular word. It is a plural word. So in the beginning was Elohim, plural, not singular, plural. And here he says, who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. And God is still making that call today to every one of us. He's calling, who will go for me? And God's asking every one of us, if we're willing to answer, here am I, Lord, send me. Whatever it may be. Sending me does not mean that you're going to Russia or you're going to China or you're going to Africa or you're going to South America or to the islands of the sea or to Borneo or to the Himalayas. But it might. It might mean that to some people. But to most of us, it just means to be faithful and to serve Him faithfully and to be an intercessor and to learn how to weigh all things, to be moderate in all things, to be temperate in what we say, to rightly divide what we hear, and to put a right perspective upon it, and not to take something we hear or something somebody says and twist it out of proportion or make something out of it that it was not intended to be. Or if it was intended to be, then you be the one who turns it the other way so that it is glorifying unto the Lord instead of ending up being a turmoil in your congregation and causing problems in the household of faith. You know, we have the ability to be a blessing or a curse. Each one of us has the ability to be a blessing to those about us or to be a curse to those about us by what we let get out of our unzipped mouth. Motor mouth, Irma says. So, the Lord's looking for overcomers. And in being an overcomer, He'll seal us with His seal. And we become the intercessor for the household of faith. And we will become that intercessor as the Holy Ghost moves through you. And you will pray and intercede for people that you have never known and will never see until the day that you meet them in eternity. There are multitudes of people in the earth today that God needs somebody to pray for, to be an intercessor for. And God can only work through you and me. There are many, many instances where people have been in circumstances and the circumstance suddenly changed. And months or years later, somebody made mention of something and they were present in the audience. They said, that was me. That was me. But today, so there are those in prison today that God needs an intercessor for, to pray for them. I don't know who they are. You don't. God does. And if He lays on your heart in the day or the night, pray. You know, pray in tongues. The Lord has prayed that one time during the Vietnam War, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night. And just as plain as you're sitting here, I saw a sergeant on the battlefield. I saw him dressed. I saw him dressed in his army sergeant. I saw he was a sergeant. And I saw explosions going off all around him. And I knew that man was in danger. I saw also where that man lived. I saw the house he lived in. I saw the number on the house. I knew the name of the town, and I knew the street. It was someplace in the corn and wheat country. The name of the street was Sunset, and it was a small town, And the towns are laid out square, like they are in Kansas and Oklahoma and Nebraska and Iowa and Illinois, Missouri. They were straight and square. And he lived in a small house and had a little picket fence about 2 feet high in the front of the house. And I didn't write down the name of the town or the house number, but I have never forgotten the name of the street. And I saw that man in the midst of this firefight, and I woke him up, and I knew his name, and we called his name before the Lord and prayed for that man. And I know that God took care of him and brought him through. Now, that was somebody who was precious unto the Lord. Amen. And he was in a place where he couldn't pray for himself. And God caused us, there may have been others that was praying for that same man that night. His family may have been praying for him. But God calls us to be intercessors, to stand in the gap, wherever that gap is, whenever it is, and make up that hedge. Say, Satan, you've gone so far. You can't go any farther. This is it. And we need to learn how to take that authority. We haven't learned how to do that yet. We really aren't doing that as we should and as we can. We have that authority. We have that dominion to do that. And Lord, help us to take that place of authority. And help it, Lord, to burn within us so that we can become truly the person to stand in the gap, whatever the situation, and tell Satan, you've come so far. You're not going any farther. In the name of Jesus, I stand against you. And I take my place of authority. And you're not going to pass anymore, any farther. Because in the name of Jesus, I take dominion over you. God says in His Word that He gives us that place of dominion. In my name, I give you authority to cast out devils, to heal the sick, and to raise the dead. And we haven't seen enough of that in our day. But help it to burn in our hearts to know Jesus, to know Him in such a way that His very presence and His very being will flow out through us to those that are hurting and those who need a healing, delivering hand, that we will be that person that will stand in the gap. In the place of Jesus, we are. We can't say this in a derogatory. You've got to be careful how you say it, because people have taken it and made a great thing. Some have made a great thing out of it. They've come even say that I am God. And they say that what I say is the same as the Word of God. That's another heresy in the land. There are many. But anyway, we've got to be careful. We in reality are, in the right sense, little Jesuses. Jesus, grow up in me. Grow up in me, Lord, so that I can be what you can be through me. So that I can be to others what you would be if you were here today. Father, help each one of us to make that the cry of our hearts, the desire of our spirits, Lord, to know you, Jesus, to know you in your suffering, to know you, Lord, in your delivering power. For very few want to know you in your suffering. They want all the other, but they don't want to know your suffering. Oh, God, help us to desire to know your Son, Jesus, to know Him in the fullness of His life, the fullness of His Spirit. We may be that which you would have us to be, that you can flow forth through us and be in this world that which we are to be for your name's sake. I thank you for the privilege, Lord, of desiring to be that. Now help us, Lord, to become that as we seek your face and study your word and hide it in our heart, that we will learn to rightly divide it, that we can stand forth and declare, it is written. And Satan has to obey, because we come into authority in the name of the Lord Jesus. By His scars and stripes, we appropriate the healing and delivering power of the Lord Jesus to set the captives free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise you, Jesus.
I command you this day to take up your arms, take your place, be faithful. Do not waver in your duty to me and in your love to me. Take up your arms and go forth. Take up your arms to be my battle axe. Take up your arms to be my threshing tool. Take up your arms to be deliverer in my stead. In the name of Jesus, take up your arms to serve in the army of the Lord. Do not be afraid of the hardships. Do not be afraid of the enemy. For I am your God. I am. am your God, and I will not fail you, and I will not leave you, but I will cause you to rise in triumph, and I will cause you to move in victory.
Amen.
Amen. I want us to do one more thing here as we go and eat lunch. Us to stand. And you see that verse up there? I want us all to repeat it. But when we get down where it says, the Lord of hosts, I want us to say, the Lord of victories. The Lord of victories. Amen. So, what does it say? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of victories. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.